Good morning, Harmony. That was beautiful. Thank you for sharing that, and thank you for sharing your heart with us. You know, Brené Brown says that the word courage comes from the root word cor, which means heart. So courage means to tell one's heart. So when we're at this podium and we cry the tears, we're crying the tears of our community. We're crying the tears of one another, and we're telling our hearts. So that's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for our wonderful worship. Y'all, we are so lucky to have you, to share your talents with us. I mean, you could be anywhere, and to be here and to put us in this space of openness and readiness is a huge, huge, it's a huge honor to be in that space with you. Thank you. Yes. It takes so much work. Thank you to our team in the back for helping us to be seen and heard both here and elsewhere. You are the body of Christ because you are breaking the walls down, and you help us remember that Christianity, that building the community of heaven, that Jesus's call to action to come to the kingdom of heaven through him is not an invitation to otherize. It is an invitation to break the walls down and engage in our community. So thank you for helping us to do that. Y'all, I want to look at our first slide as an introduction today, Cultivating Play and Rest. So we are going through the 10 guideposts of Brené Brown. And this is the 7th guidepost, Cultivating Play and Rest, Letting Go of Exhaustion as a Status Symbol and Productivity as Self-Worth. If you'll excuse me for one second.
I don't want to do it.
Okay, thank you so much. What happens sometimes is when I'm feeling uncomfortable, my inner child likes to throw a tantrum. And I am addicted to work. So to stand up here and to tell you to not be addicted to work makes me feel like a fraud. So raise your hand if you were also addicted to work in any way, shape, or form. Oh God, I don't feel alone anymore. Brené Brown also says that shame hates to have words wrapped around it. So to be a part of a community that can say, I'm with you, I struggle with you, I feel like my hand is being spiritually headed by you through these words. Thank you for letting me throw a tantrum. I know that the children were supposed to exit with Jace, but my inner child stays with me. So thanks for being a part of that. Y'all, when I opened my business, I was a full-time property manager. And at that time, I knew that opening a business was hard. I knew it was gonna be hard. My parents opened a business, Photography by Feltus, the year that I was born. And so because they worked together, they naturally brought the work home with them. So I always felt like I was a part of the business, Photography by Feltus, with them. So when I opened Life Coaching by Feltus, I knew that the sooner I became a full-time coach was the sooner I could abandon property management. Because contrary to what you might believe, getting woken up at 2 a.m. from a disgruntled tenant because rain is coming through her ceiling simply because the tenant above them does not know how to properly install a bidet, and her apartment now is from a scene from the movie Jumanji. It's funny now. That's not exactly my idea of a good time. When we talk about play, that's not my idea of play. And so I knew that I needed to work extra hard to get out of a situation that had no promise of a better future. You know, I'll never forget one morning. About 4 months into my business, waking up and looking around, it was about 10 a.m. on a Saturday, and I looked around, and it was like I opened my eyes for the first time, and I said out loud, why is my apartment so messy? Who has cleaned my apartment? And who is not doing their chores? Now, for context, I live with one dog and 20 houseplants. So I didn't receive a response, which was more frustrating because accountability is hard and uncomfortable. So I knew I had to clean my apartment. So I started cleaning, y'all. And every sweep of the broom, every push of the rag on the counter was belabored because I was so exhausted. I finally sat down on the kitchen floor and the dam broke. And I cried and I sobbed and I screamed for a good 20 minutes. You see, every single day, in order to quickly become a full-time coach, I was working 2 full-time jobs. So I would get up at 5 a.m. I would take clients as early as 6 a.m. on the East Coast till about 9 a.m. And then from 9 to 5, I was a property manager. From 5 to 10 p.m., I was a life coach again. Every once in a while, I would eat, and then I would go to bed. So what this means was, because at the beginning of my career, I did not know how to hold space for others without absorbing their trauma. Does that make sense? So I didn't have the ability to set boundaries. So that means that the beginning and the end of my day was spent absorbing the trauma of other people, and the middle part of my day was spent absorbing the trauma of dramatic people in Los Angeles because it's raining through their ceiling. So I would do this straight, well, I didn't do anything straight. I did this very gay 16-hour days for a good, you like that? Thank you. I practiced that one. for a good, I love you guys. I did this for a good 8 months. So I knew that I needed to go, go, go in order to get the life that I wanted. But when I was so busy trying to live the life that I wanted, was I living? Did it work? Yes. Was it healthy? No. Did I accomplish something? Yes. Was it sustainable? Absolutely not. It's very easy for me to justify my lack of self-love for myself, but at what cost? What happens when we use exhaustion as a status symbol and productivity as self-worth? You know, when I think of this time in my life, and honestly, my life today, because this is without a doubt the most uncomfortable guidepost for me, I can't help but think of our scripture reading today. This is a scripture reading about worry, okay? Worry, worry, worry. So I'm the kind of person that when I go to bed at night, if I don't cross off everything from my to-do list, I worry. And instead of sitting in the discomfort that I might not be good because I didn't cross everything off my list, I avoid that discomfort and I get out of bed and I finish that list. It's not because I'm a hard worker. It's because I don't want to sit with the uncomfortable feelings that I didn't finish everything off my list. So then we get into this habit of work worry, work worry, work worry. Until what? Until we're sitting on our kitchen floor sobbing because your apartment is messy. Right? So we have to break the cycle. And I'm not alone here. In fact, fatigue has very severe negative effects on our bodies. According to the Center for Disease Control, fatigue is associated with diabetes, heart disease, obesity, depression, and it is equivalent to driving drunk, to driving under the influence. So what are we to do? I always feel like when I talk here, it always starts with doom and gloom, and you're like, okay, well, great, happy Sunday to me, awesome. I guess I'm just gonna be miserable for the rest of my life, and Jace told me that 30's old, so I'm just gonna pack up and leave. Easy for him to say that. Just kidding. So what are we to do? Let's look at a part of our scripture reading today. This is just nestled in the midst of that, right? Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I think that in order for us to know what to do, we have to first understand what God's kingdom is. If we believe that God is the ultimate source of radical, inclusive, and unconditional love, and we also believe that Jesus' again call to action is to create the heaven here on earth, then I believe the heaven we're called to create here on earth is a community based on unconditional, radical, and inclusive love. Amen? And I've said it in this room before, and I'm going to say it again. The number one thing we can do as Christians is love ourselves. But how? How do we love ourselves when we're so busy equating productivity with worthiness and go, go, go with goodness? My friends, I hate to admit it, but what we must do in order to break the worry, work, fatigue cycle is play and rest. In fact, Brené Brown would say that play and rest are essential for living healthy lives. And we know now that play is a form of self-love, but play is also a restorative measure necessary in order to get back to work. Okay, I'm sold. This workaholic is sold. If I can do this and then get back to work, let me at least try it. So we have to break the cycle. And we have to know that it is necessary to get back to work. In fact, Dr. Stuart Brown, who works at the National Institute for Play, which is the coolest, sounds like the coolest place in the world, and this is also in Brené's book, and he says this: respecting our biologically programmed need to play can transform work. It can bring back excitement and newness to our job. Pause to reflect. We'll go to the next slide. Play helps us deal with difficulties, provides a sense of expansiveness, promotes mastery of craft, and is an essential part of the creative process. And I think there's one more. Yeah. Most importantly, true play that comes from our own inner needs and desires is the only path to finding lasting joy and satisfaction in our work. In the long run, work does not work without play. Okay, I got it. So we have to play. Fine. I'm stubborn, but I can lean into this. But what is play? Okay? When I think of play, I think of a child building a tower of blocks. And what's the first thing the child does after building the tower of blocks? Knocks it over, right? And if you're like me, you're like, what was the point? Shouldn't you be playing? Right? That is play. We have to understand that play is not about product. Play is about process. Play is about presence. And Dr. Stuart Brown would say that play is intended to be purposeless. Isn't that beautiful? It just takes the pressure off of it. And children know how to do this, right? But then I go back to that really uncomfortable question for me, which is how. So now I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know how. So I want to introduce you to the 5 shifts that I use in my shame-free program that's designed to help gay men free themselves from church shame, because I think that this list of 5 things helps us through any grief. Because here's the thing, y'all. Change is grief. In order to change, we must give up something first, and that might make you angry. That might make you irritable or sad or scared. You might mourn the loss of that life. If this were easy, you would be doing it already. But we find solace in behavior, in habit, right? Habit. Normal is not healthy. Normal is not healthy, right? Because your body doesn't want healthy. Your body wants normal, wants what it's used to. So let's break the cycle. So in these 5 steps for this life, we note the beliefs that are holding you back. That's the first step. Did you know that 95% of your actions stem from the subconscious? So I want you to imagine there are 5 horses in front of you and 95 horses behind you. The 5 horses in front of you represent your conscious. The 95 behind you represent your subconscious and your unconscious. So if all you're focusing on is these 5 horses, do you think you're going to close the laptop at a reasonable hour if you've never done that in your life? No. We don't put a Band-Aid on cancer. We note the thoughts. So the more you just become in tune with this, as we're going through this, maybe you'll pick up Brené Brown's book yourself. Maybe you'll read through this passage tonight yourself and ask yourself, does this resonate with me? And what you're doing is you're stretching your neck muscles and you're looking at the 95 horses behind you. Every time you journal, every time you note something that relates to me, that resonates with me, what you're doing is you're seeing the horses behind you. So note the beliefs that are holding you back. Question and challenge those beliefs. Do those beliefs serve me anymore? Even in our scripture reading, it says, can you add 1 hour of life to your day by worrying? Ask yourself curious questions. 3 is hard and uncomfortable. We adopt more empowering beliefs. So now that you've noted it, and now that you see the behavior, and now that you've seen a couple of those invisible horses, you can now start to break the cycle. When you start to feel sluggish, when you start to snap at someone that you love when you might not normally do that, take a nap. Incorporate rest and play into your life. Step 4 is a given. We're here. We're not here to build taller walls. We're here to build longer tables so that we can sit around those tables and ask, did that resonate with you? Does that scare you? Can I help you? Maybe you need someone to hold you accountable, especially if this resonates with you. And celebrate yourself. If you don't celebrate yourself, what's the point? What are you working towards? I gotta work. So Eric gave me an assignment. That means I gotta play this week. I'm gonna do it. Okay, calm down. Celebrate yourself. Be kind to yourself. Pat yourself on the back. Now, I wanna put this into practice with your permission. you have a note card on your chair and a pen. And I want to go to our next slide. And as we're, before we do this, that's my fault that it's so small. I'll read it out loud to you. But before we do this, I want you to say that there are two sides, right? There are two sides to your note card. On one side, if you want to just write down what resonated with you, oh, wow, I have a habit of saying, I just got to get this done. Now I'm noticing every single time I say that. Y'all know that phenomenon when you buy a car, all you see on the road is that car, right? Right? It's maddening. Did everyone buy the car the same day? No. You just became more attentive to it. So if you start noting how this resonates with you today, I guarantee tomorrow something will happen. You'll be like, I should probably take a break. So that's one side. The other side, we're going to do this now. This is a suggestion from Brené Brown. It says, the ingredients for joy and meaning list. What I want you to do, and I'm going to ask Evan, our talented keys.
Oh, he's already ready. Oh, my God.
If you could just play for us for about a minute, I'll let you know when we're wrapping up. I want you to make a list of specific conditions that are in place when everything feels good in your life. Wow, I know this, that when I have 8 hours of sleep, I feel good. When I call my mom, I feel good. Right? So just take a minute to write down what makes your life worth living. And if you're done writing, before we move on, close your eyes and envision that life. Envision yourself creating the kingdom of heaven here on earth that we're called to do so. And as you're writing, I invite you to imagine what your to-do list is or your to-accomplish list includes this week. I want you to take this list that you've created that you know you can do in order to live a life where we are creating the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And I want you to compare that list to your to-do list. And I want you to consciously, with the five horses in front of you, pick something this week that you can commit to doing that will help you to live a more enjoyable life. We are not victims of our circumstance. We are called to live the life that Jesus calls us to live, which is one where we create the kingdom of heaven on earth. As Brené Brown says, we're not here to be right, we're here to get it right. I invite you to take one actionable step today to get it right.
mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
I sort of feel like after this music and worship band, all I have to say is have mercy. Fabulous, thank you. And listening to Eric, I'm partly inclined to just say amen and send everybody home. But I'm not going to do that. Thank you, Eric, for your wonderful words. Your presence and your words always touch my heart so deeply. And I kind of liked the little fit that you threw up here. No. I scheduled no choreography for this. But sometimes we need those moments, don't we? Because we need something to prompt us to make that shift to the next thing that we need to experience, that we want to experience. Last month, I was in Normandy, France, for the 78th anniversary observation of the D-Day landing of the Allied forces. And I was being able to participate in that, and it was an unbelievable experience. But when it was over, my first thought was, I need a cup of coffee. And so I started to make my way through the crowd to find a cup of coffee, and there was a young French mother standing there with her toddler, 2-3 years old maybe. The toddler was having a meltdown. But what fascinated me about it was that he was having it in French. Now, my first thought, because we'd been out in the sun and I was a little having a clueless moment, was, how does this little boy know French so well? Wait for it. Okay. So, but then I realized he's French. Okay. A meltdown in French sounds almost ethereal. It sounds amazing. But that little boy was doing something that he didn't understand, but allowed him to make a shift. And so, good for him for doing that. I loved my mother, and not a day goes by that I don't miss her terribly. She was an amazing, amazing Southern woman of strength and determination and certainly of charm and of grace. She was to me the true definition of what I call a steel magnolia. Now, if you've seen the movie, and if you haven't, why not? If you've seen the movie, then you probably know what I'm talking about. My mother had a band of friends at our church, this group of women who were some of the most amazing women I've ever met in my life. I came to call this group of women the Magnolia Mafia. If there was ever a need with anybody in the church, these women were on it immediately. And I remember so vividly those moments when there would be a death of someone in our church family. And these women, without cell phones, there was no texting. They all seemed to know it at the same time, and they all jumped into action. And they all began to prepare their signature covered dish to take to the family. They each had the thing that they were known for. They each immediately started making that dish. As a matter of fact, sometimes I would walk in for school and I would see my mother in the kitchen making that and I would ask who died. But these women were amazing, and I would see my mother walk out the door, hat on her head, pearls around her neck, gloves on her hands to take that covered dish to this family, and they all arrived at the same time. It was a sight to behold. It was truly amazing. These steel magnolias had grace and love, and I admired them for it. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But there was one thing that I used to hear growing up from my mother and from others that really drove me crazy. When they would say to me, because of something maybe that I had done, what will the neighbors think? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever worried about what the neighbors were thinking? That used to drive me crazy. I have come to realize as I got older that the neighbors probably weren't thinking anything about us at all. but what will the neighbors think began to impact and cause me to lead my life until I finally stopped and thought, whose life am I living anyway? Now, maybe as I got older, I got a little cynical. Okay, let's take the maybe out of that. And I began to think, you know what, if the neighbors don't find me eccentric and fascinating and odd, then maybe I'm doing something wrong. Why should we let other people determine who we are and what we want to experience in our lives? I began to realize that what other people think of me is none of my business. And I had a minister friend who wrote a book called that, and I think I read the book, but I bought it for the title alone because it is so important to remember. What other people think of me is none of my business. The expectations of others can really weigh on us and cause us so much anxiety. Get good grades. Always be polite. Think of others before thinking of self. This one. Get a degree that will be a credit to your family. Ouch. Get a good job. Get married to a wonderful girl who will be a credit to our family. Well, another ouch. Have children. Dare I say ouch again? Because after all, the parents want grandchildren. Well, you know the list, and you no doubt have your own list. So many things in our lives can be triggers that can set anxiety loose for us. Fear, pending dread, well, you know what they are. And then we all begin to wonder why our lives are led by anxiety, and that anxiety has overcome our lives. I think we humans are great labelers of things, and if you think about it, if we label something, we believe that maybe we'll be able to understand it better. But in our labeling, are we also often not also judging? And who do we judge and we label most often? Who? Ourselves. And that labeling goes for things like anxiety, which we label as bad, and we think that if we obsess about it, the more we obsess about it, the greater it becomes for us. You know the old saying, what you think about multiplies. Have you noticed that in your life? Eric mentioned it when he mentioned the car. It certainly is true of anxiety. We label anxiety as bad. But I think there's a B-side to that record. You do remember vinyl records, don't you? Please tell me you do. The reverse side for me of that anxiety record has to be calm. We can obsess about the lack of calm in our lives, and when we do that, what happens is our anxiety just gets stronger. That which we keep affirming that we don't want to experience becomes what we do experience. And what do we do when that happens? Should we just run up the white flag and surrender and say, okay, I just have an anxiety-filled life, and maybe if I take this or do this medication or whatever, I'll get over it? I think, and Brené Brown would bear this out in her book, there's something else more important than we can do. For that anxiety, like that tantrum, becomes a warning sign for us, a sign that maybe we need to stop, and we need to take a breath, and we need to be still so that we can experience a moment of grace, a moment of grace. As we are living through one anxiety-ridden moment after the other, I think it's so easy to miss what those triggers are for us. Certainly one of those triggers were those pesky neighbors as I was growing up. And finally, one day, I did mention it to my mother. I said, it always drove me crazy when you said, what will the neighbors think? And she paused and she looked at me and she said, you know, one of the advantages of living where we do in Washington, D.C., is that maybe in the next election cycle, the neighbors we don't like will get voted out of office. That didn't really help me all that much, by the way. We can identify those things in our lives that cause us anxiety, but we can also identify those things in our lives that allow us to feel moments of calm. Living by the clock and the calendar is stressful and, for many of us, does indeed cause anxiety. I think about the ancient people who didn't live their life by a calendar or a clock and what their lives may have been like. Now, they may have had a certain degree of fear and anxiety because they didn't know if the saber-toothed tiger was going to have them for dinner, but I don't think they ran on the same treadmill of one anxiety to the next, as we can so easily do today. Anxiety, fear, stress, sometimes I think these have become so much a part of our life that they've become another food group, and a junk food group at that. Brené Brown subtitled her chapter on calm and stillness as letting go of anxiety as a lifestyle. Think about it. Is your lifestyle one that is built on anxiety? In the midst of our anxiety, we hope in vain that something will change. And the more we worry about it not changing, we think, what's going on here? Now, the truth is that things are always changing. Things are always going to change. There's nothing we can do about that. But if the direction of our thinking is one of always being in a negative place, what's changing is just back to more of the same. And it's hard to make that shift if we're not intentional about it. Anxiety is extremely contagious, but so is calm. And this, for me, is when stillness comes in and is so very important. Stillness can be the great equalizer in our lives. Stillness and our breath, our breathing, taking a pause. Surely you knew I was going to get around to this eventually, right? If you have hung around here long enough, you know that times of stillness and reflection are very important to me. We can let go of what's going on in our lives. In the stillness, we can give ourselves that gift, and we can begin to experience a greater sense of peace, to be in touch more deeply with ourselves, and maybe what those triggers are, that we can begin to diffuse those in our lives, look at them differently. And when they come up, make that pause, have that moment of stillness, and allow ourselves to move to that which we would really like to experience. In the stillness, we have an opportunity to embrace who we truly are. The practice of stillness and calm can actually become for us, I think, a new trigger. So that when we begin to have that meltdown, we can go, wait a second, I recognize this, I'm going to stop. I'm going to breathe. I'm going to take a moment, see what this is teaching me, and then in my next breath, move on to that which I truly wish to experience. Things will change. They will always change. We can be the instrument of what they are going to change into if we practice and if we are intentional. And I think as we add grace to this equation, and we must add grace to this equation, calm, stillness, breathing, grace. We can also realize that we don't do this alone. We don't go through this beautiful thing that we call life alone. For as we saw in our scripture this morning, we have a comforter. We have a comforter who will help guide us. The master teacher, Jesus, that amazing teacher who taught us how to live abundant lives. And what did Jesus do throughout his ministry? If you read all the Gospels, he paused. He took a breath between each thing he did that he might begin again. I think Jesus is the most amazing person I have ever experienced in my spiritual life. He is, without a doubt, the most Zen person I have ever experienced in my life. Grace is being gentle with ourselves and with others as we go through our lives in community with one another. Brené Brown writes, cultivating calm and stillness is an ongoing practice. She suggests breathing before reacting, and that single moment of stillness can for us be a game changer. We're always going to have anxiety in our lives. It's just going to happen. But we can have the tools to move through that when we take a moment to be at peace with ourselves. It can only be one breath. It can be a longer breath, series of breaths. But we need to be intentional and pause for what we wish to experience next. So let's do that, shall we? I want to invite you to get comfortable where you are seated. Close your eyes if that's comfortable for you, or just allow your gaze to move softly downward. And begin to breathe, just very naturally. Very rhythmic breath for you, breathing in and pausing. Breathing out and pausing. Breathing in and pausing. And breathing out and pausing. Allow your breath to be your anchor. Our minds are going to wander. Thoughts are going to come in. Just recognize them and let them go. The most important moment for you is the stillness within you. A stillness to invite in calm and peace. Just allow your heart to be soft and to be open. Feel the presence of Spirit God right where you are. That Spirit is always with you, but in the stillness we can recognize it more deeply. We can allow that presence to fill us, to touch us, to minister to us, to heal us. If there is a predominant thing in your life that causes you anxiety, just bring that to mind for a moment lightly and hand it over to the beautiful light in the presence of Spirit God. Hand it over. Give it up. Let it go. And know that in doing so, you are safe and you are blessed by a God who knows only good. Take a few more breaths. And then allow your breathing to bring your awareness back into this beautiful space. Surrounded by others who are also on the same journey you're on. So bless one another on this journey. Open your eyes when you're ready. And go forward in peace and in calm and in knowing that you are forever all you need to be. Amen.